All right. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Pastor G's been spending an inordinate amount of time on that particular verse. So I figured, hey, why not me too? So I decided to spend some inordinate amount of time on exactly that. So we've gone through this in some detail, and I won't go about the angel and all that. I have a different thought, not to be contrary to his, but to just talk about the idea that the angel sent by God grabs a hold of that great dragon, Satan, the accuser of men, and grabs a hold of him, throws him in the bottomless pit. Let's go over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah. It's before Jeremiah. So it must be Isaiah was a tadpole. Huh? That was good. Yeah. Did you get it back there, Liam, or did over the head? Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Isaiah, right, absolutely. Isaiah must have been. There it is. Kermit the Frog. Look, we're on frogs. Awesome. We should be talking about the plagues, but we're not going to. So this chapter, Isaiah 14, has been taught several times here, I imagine. And it talks about this critter, verse 12. "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Wow. There's a bucket list. So this character, Lucifer, who we know to be the fallen angel, Satan, the great dragon, had a thought. He said, you know, I have a thought. I think I'll take over. I think I can do that. Why? Because I'm so cute. I'm so good looking. He's described as the cherub that's covered, you know, with beautiful ornaments. And he was a musical instrument, some would say. If I had good notes, I would tell you where that says it, but I don't remember, and I'm cheating now. I'm trying to look somewhere in some other chapter. It talks about the day star, some called him, the shining one, as Lucifer is intended to mean. He thinks he's going to do it. Oh, here it is. The anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14. Let's take a peek at him. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Listen, I'm only going to say these things one time, so try to catch on. Now, Ezekiel 28:14. I might have even said the wrong chapter, but I didn't. I got it. 28:14. Actually, it starts in 12. "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God." Now, this is talking about Satan. "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Wow. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub or angel that covers. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, you've been filled the midst of the, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you've sinned, therefore I will cast thee out as a profane, out of the mountain of God as profane. So, 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Whew. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at you. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more. So this is the thing. God has this critter that he created. Lucifer is gorgeous and apparently very musically inclined. I don't know, Mick Jagger, no, that's musical. Beethoven, Mozart, Jimi Hendrix. Musically inclined. Amazing. Well, these things got to his head. We're scared of some people when they get something in their head and they start to puff themselves up. True? They just get out of control. A child that gets a big head, they get out of control really quick. So it's important to squash their dreams. To squash. No, to control it. To help them understand humility and to easy. You're not that bright. I can't imagine having a kid that would go to college at like 12 years old. There's been some prodigies that they go to college at 12. And I know my kids at 12. You almost got that shoe tied now. Let's stick to Velcro, right? So this is a big deal. And that got a hold of Satan. Satan is like, man, I'm doing all right. And he got a third of the angels to agree with him. And he was all right. Maybe it was the symphony. I don't know. And God said, listen, this isn't going to cut it. I created you. He reminds Satan, I created you. I made you beautiful. I put you in charge, so to speak. And I'm going to have to bring you down. Because he brought sin into the, I suppose, universe. He's the first one recorded that sinned. Adam and Eve were not the first. The angel was first. This critter. And God says, I see what you want to do. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 I wills that we've talked about in Isaiah 14. And God, in chapter 14, same chapter, as we go down through the woes for Babylon, Assyria, we go down to verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Whatever God thinks, whatever he thinks is going to happen. Now, that's incredible. I think stuff all the time, and it's like, it'll come to happen. It's like, well, that didn't work. That didn't happen. And this isn't, let me try to get my pen off the floor. This is an absolute. This is an absolute. He didn't say, well, it might come to pass. I don't know. Could. But it's going to come to pass as he has thought. God's thoughts are equivalent to having done it. That's an amazing thought. Something to contemplate. Wow, God thought it, and therefore it was. So before, typically we think before we speak, true?
Theoretically
right? So God In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we go through the account of creation, he spoke it. Let there be, and there it was. But prior to that, I'm thinking God thought it. And hence he thought it, it had to be. His purposes will not be thwarted. I find this very comforting. When I read the whole book and I get to Revelation, if I didn't read Revelation, I still know the result because the book is so complete, but you need Revelation to get a full picture of the absolute complete victory of God over all comers. But that's not the first time I've seen that. I see it all through Scripture. God is not thwarted, but he tells you the end. And he says, no more tears. A new heaven, a new earth. Everything is going to change at the end, and we're not going to have any of this stuff anymore. Now, you and I look at this, and I've thought this a lot. I've thought about it a lot. Why all this? I don't know all the answers to that. I do know that if we didn't go through all this, we would not know God's mercy, his love, his justice. We wouldn't really understand those things. And we wouldn't understand the difficulty of those things. Think about it. If you have a home invasion and they kick your dog, right? Now, it could be far worse, but they kick your dog. What's your response to that? Well, you kick my dog. I don't know if I'd coat her. Yeah, I probably. It wouldn't be cool. If it were Charlie, our old Chihuahua, way before, I'd have a harder time with that. You kick my dog? I'm going to have to break your kneecaps. It's just going to have to happen. Now, that would be very difficult to exercise what God says. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies as your friends and all. Oh, no, I don't want to. But you get the idea? There's justice to that, but we would want to implement our own justice. I'd want to kneecap them. For kicking a dog, really? For kicking a dog? I don't know if that punishment would meet the justice of the situation. So we see these little things, and we gauge it, and we say, you see how difficult it is to be just and true, faithful? Faithful. I want to be faithful. Is it difficult to be faithful? Now, not in the spousal sense, because, of course, it's very easy to be faithful to your spouse. Absolutely. But let's be faithful to, let's say, church. Is it easy to be faithful to your church? Now, you can choose where, oh, wait, we're already having the difficulty. Well, define faithful. In this room, there are 15 people and another 8 over there on the screen. So I bet with that, there's 23 different ideas. Maybe there's only 20 of faithful. And we know the definition, so we have our own. Well, I am faithful to the church. I am faithful to my church. But in another's estimation, you're not. Now, my point is to not dwell on that. The difficulty of what is faithfulness? Well, these faithfulness, God is faithful. He's faithful to start and to end what he started in you, right? We've seen that, Philippians, right? He's faithful to complete what he started. He's going to work in you to do what he wants, to accomplish his will. Without all of this happening, without us participating in time and with sin, we can't understand the attributes of God. That's just a bonus thought, I think. It's a valid thought, and you can think about it, and maybe you'll have a different way of expressing it. But the point is, reading the book and you get to the end and you hear, and God sends an angel down to grab a hold of this awful, terrible person, being, whatever, angel, and he's bound and he's thrown away for 1,000 years. It gives me great hope because I'm dealing with all this. So why does it give me hope? Because God says, what I have thought, so it shall come to pass. What I have purposed, so it shall stand. Those are the way that's written, those are forever statements. Those are things that are unchangeable. So, what has God purposed? What has he thought? So there's a lot of places that we can look. So I want you to just think about, what has God thought and what are his purposes? And are they good? Go to Jeremiah 29:11. Isaiah, Jeremiah. We can find that one because it's right next door. And we know he's a bullfrog. Right, exactly. And he was a good friend of mine. Yes. Yes, yes. All right, I'm trying to turn the stinking page. There it is. There it is. For in verse 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Wow. He has these great thoughts for me. And he has an expected end for me. So he's got a plan. God's got a plan for me. I like that. I like the idea that there's a sovereign God that has determined a place for me. Because I don't have to try to find it. You know, it's going to be there. The fun of life, frankly, is, though I don't need to, is getting there. I suppose that's the way to put it. Is getting to where God wanted me to go. And you don't even know you're going there most of the time. But it's getting there and looking back and saying, oh, this is where he would have me. Very cool. Wow, God, you did that in a different way. You took all these circumstances and you've orchestrated them and you've worked them together for my good, Romans 8, 28 and 29, because I'm one of yours. Because I've placed my faith in you, the finished work of Christ, and it's an expected end. You've done this. And it's looking back and saying, pretty cool. When we get to heaven, yeah, it's going to be a lot of things. But one of the things I think, for a moment maybe, is you're going to look back and say, wow, you got me here. You did this. Wow. It's not that I didn't think I'd make it. I just didn't know the path I would take. Deep thoughts. This is meditation on the word. You're supposed to pause when you read things like this and kind of just dwell on it like Pastor G does on like one or two verses. It's like, really? You got that much out of that? Yes, really. And you can do it. And this is one, Jeremiah 29:11. I know it's not written to individuals, but I see the truth of it in Romans 8:28 and 29. In Philippians 2:13, I see it in other verses, and I can say with quite a bit of assurance, this is written, and is written so that I can apply it to my life. I'm very confident of that. Very confident. He's done all that for me. Wow, what a God. I wrote another note, and I don't think I wrote it real clean. So I got to look. It's one of the Psalms. Let's see if I got it. 139:17. This is a Psalm of David. It says, "How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." This is David writing scripture. And I read this stuff and wow. He's come to the conclusion that God's thoughts towards him are incredible. How great is the sum of them? God's got a plan, and it won't be thwarted. And he'll use the most unusual methods to get the job done. Now, let's see if we can remember our ancient history. Ancient history for $100, Alex. Okay. The Babylonians. Yes, the Babylonians. They conquered Israel. Took them away. Who conquered the Babylonians? Raquel knows, I think. You're going to jump on and tell us, Raquel? Write it out in a card, hold it up to the screen, or yell or do something? No? She doesn't want to? She probably isn't listening. Who conquered the Babylonians? Who? Who? Spurgeons?
Persians.
The Persians.
Medo-Persians, then it was the Greeks.
Okay, so where do we read that? The Persians.
Daniel chapter 6.
Daniel chapter 6, let's take a peek at it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I'll read it, but under protest. It's a lot of words. There's a lot of begats in there. I love Scripture, don't get me wrong. But I'm much better in the New Testament than the Old. So we're looking at Daniel. Did she say 9? I was close. No, I'm looking at your chapter 6, the last two verses.
Oh, chapter 5 into chapter 6.
You're killing me.
In
the night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, or Babylonia, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So, just a few verses before, God told Belshazzar, the crazy king, "You're in trouble. Too late." And he used the Medes, to conquer Babylon, a wicked entity. And now you've got the Medes, a wicked entity. And if you continue the prophecies, he continues to use these wicked countries to conquer each other until Christ comes back, which is what we see in Revelation 20. And he's like, "Yeah, you're all done. Spoken word. Okay, done." And in Armageddon after that, when the 1,000 years is over, the nations come up against them and Jesus says, "Okay, night, night." But the big one is just before that, God says, "We're not doing this anymore. Satan, you're going in the pit. The rest of you clowns are going with him. We're going to do some deals here for 1,000 years. And Pastor G will teach the rest of that, right? But the point is, God uses wicked people to accomplish his tasks. And he does it, frankly, all the time. All the time. So there's nobody that can stand in his way. here we got, you know, very powerful angel, Lucifer, says, you know, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be like God. And God's just got to be like, no. What are you thinking? And that's all it took. It was God, no, that's not happening, buddy. And he cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels. You've already heard about that, right? A third of the angels went with Satan and rebelled against God. But God still accomplished the mission. Imagine that. Here Satan is. He's in the counsels of God. The description in Ezekiel is, you were privy to all of the things that I was going to accomplish in the world. I don't know that he knew about sin. Maybe. I don't know. But he knew God was going to accomplish great things in creation. That's the whole fiery stones business and all that in Ezekiel. So he's like God's right arm, just kind of hanging out with him. And then he rebels and says, yeah, I think I'll do it. Thanks, God. Thanks for your help. But God says, no. And he casts him to out of heaven, down to earth. He just gets rid of him, kicks him out of heaven. You no longer have full access. You'll have access. In Job, we see that. But it's not the same access. And now over time, starting with creation, right? Starting with Adam and Eve. Now Satan's like, this is the deal. This is what he was talking about. I don't think he knew all the plan. He knew the plan, but he didn't understand it. Just like the prophets heard the plan of the Messiah, but they didn't understand all of it. The crucifixion and all that, resurrection, they didn't get all that. And in time, now, we look back and we say, oh yeah, now I get it. So Isaiah, if he were to pop up in front of us today, he'd say, yeah, I get it. I know, I get it now. Isaiah 53, let me tell you what that meant. That was a suffering Messiah. Oh, I get it now. They didn't get it. So now Satan is like, okay, he put these two people on this planet. I'm going to destroy that. Because I'm not going to let God fulfill his plan, whatever that is, with men. So he attacks, goes right after Eve, and he starts after them, and sure enough, they sin, they fall. And now he's like, I can imagine, he's like, ha ha. And God says, no, I'm going to crush his head. I'm sure Satan was right there listening. I'm going to crush his head, you know, and all this stuff. And Satan's like, oh, I lose again. He said that a lot, by the way. And then they go out of the garden, Cain and Abel. Satan's like, I got it this time. Firstborn. There's something about the firstborn. So he's like, I'll have Cain kill Abel. Ha! Nope, that doesn't work. None of that worked. Out of here. So if you look, I'm just getting back to Genesis. What kind of crazy path is he on? Where is it? Come on. Oh, stop. So the firstborn, Cain, kills the second one, Abel. Why the firstborn? Because the prophecy of Christ talked about the first begotten and things like that. We go over to Colossians, we see the terminology, and it's like, wait a second, God has something about the firstborn, so I'm going to corrupt the firstborn, kill the next guy, and then that's going to ruin it. And God says, no. Smack. Not happening. Lose again. So it just goes on throughout all of history. You read about these things, and you, oh, God's got a plan, and it won't be thwarted. Imagine how difficult it was to raise up a line from Adam for the Messiah. A faithful line. These guys were up against, you know, dinosaurs. I know in the books, dinosaurs existed billion years ago. And then there was this fish that suddenly said, hey, I can walk. And it become a human. Oh, that's crazy stuff. So they're up against dinosaurs. You ever think about that? I don't know if they were what they look like. I assume that the skeletons that we recreated are kind of like the dinosaurs. They're like lizards that didn't have a perfect world and they grew. Okay. Imagine that. Still, it's a pretty big lizard. I mean, I don't know if you've seen lizards, but they're not, I don't particularly care for lizards. They're really fast and they're icky. You know, I'm not scared of them, you know, I can still, but a big lizard, I'd be pretty scared of a Tyrannosaurus. Let's go to a Brontosaurus. I don't care what kind of lizard it is. That thing is huge. I have no interest. Did they make noise? Boy, if the raptors as shown in Jurassic Park are correct, I'd be a very scared person, right? But this is they were real creatures. Did they have wings? I don't know about all that, but it's just the idea, pterodactyl. Well, that thing is nasty. So, wow. It wasn't until after Noah that the dinosaurs, you know, there might have been a few afterwards carried on the ark and all that, little tiny ones. They just went bye-bye, you know, after a while, extinct. But before that, they were on the planet, stomping on people. So, but God through the whole thing. So you got to keep the faith. What do you think the faith is? When you read Hebrews 11, what do you think that faith is? That faith is, and before Christ, it's still faith in the finished work of Christ, but expressed, had to be expressed differently because they didn't know. But they put their faith in God, in what he said, and said, he's going to save me. He's provided the means. I trust it. Whatever that is. I trust it. Before the law, there were rules, something that God passed down. It started with Abel. He did the sacrifice. So there was something. We got a picture of it, but it's not recorded. Not all that detail's recorded, but we do know that it was faith. And they placed it in God and his ability to do what he said he would do. So the essence of 1425, Isaiah 1425, is that's what we put our faith in. Our faith is in absolutely the finished work of the cross. But it's in the finished work of the cross because what God said, he purposed it that he would save us. I believe it. And look it, he's done it. Christ did come. Christ was sacrificed. He did rise up. He's off. He's making a place for me. I don't think I'm going to inhabit Mars. I don't think any of us are. I think they might get somebody there and they can die there, I suppose. But I don't think you're going to see it colonized. That's just me. That's not biblical. But it's kind of whacked out if you think of it. Why would you want to live there? Why don't you take the money you're wasting and put it here and fix this mess? Oh, because you can't. I get it. Okay. In our futility, we do the dumbest things. Let's go to space. Oh, great. That's great. Let's send a Tesla out there to talk to the aliens. What a stupid idea. So this statement that God has a plan and he's going to get it done. Oh, there they are. It's like, where'd my notes go? It's throughout Scripture. You can see it. And we see it accomplished in Psalm 19, 21. Boy, there's a great chapter, by the way. That's one of them chapters I could spend. That's the wrong verse. I was thinking 19, but it wasn't. What one is it? It's verse 21 in Psalms somewhere says, the purposes of the Lord will stand. Maybe it's Proverbs. I'm going to say it's Proverbs. That's what it is. Somebody can't write very well. You get excited writing stuff down, and it's like, oh, that's a great verse. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So that's going to stand. See, God says, listen, I'm telling you what's going to happen. Believe it. It's not, it's, I'm right. You're wrong. I'm big, you're little. But it's, this is important to get and to know that God's purposes, he's just going to accomplish it. I am the Lord. I don't change. Malachi 3:6. Nanny goats. Yeah, let's say, I'm going to say that's the right verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. It goes on. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because God said, I'm going to preserve Israel. Period. You want great history to study or to read about. Not so much study, because I don't know if I would study it. But I would read about the history of Israel. There's not a nation in the history of the world that was completely dismantled and spread all over the world that came back together in the same land that they were in originally and established the nation again. There's none except Israel. 1948. The idiots in UN kind of thing said, hey, you know, we should put Israel over there. So they declared it's their land, 1948. Because of what the atrocities that we all did to Israel. And we blame the Germans. Of course, they were the instrument. But we all stood in the sidelines. America sent them back. Read about that someday. The Jews came over in boats and we said, hey, we don't want you. Go back. And they killed them off. So we all did it. And then we were all like feeling pretty bad about it. I think some of us might have read Isaiah 1 through probably 16 or so, where the nations are held accountable for the way that they treated Israel. We're sorry. Here's your country back. So they got the country, 1948. Now, it didn't get fully established, but after a little bit, they got established. And all the Jews from all over the world started going back to the homeland, Israel. And now we're trying to dismantle that, and we're allowing a non-nation, a non-people, Palestinians, to come and destroy them. Interesting. And we're dissecting Israel, trying to get rid of it. It won't happen. It'll still stand there. It may be very tiny, but Israel's going to stay. Because God said so. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Not entirely. So God said it. If you want to study it, besides the greatest example is Jesus Christ, look at the prophecies fulfilled, written thousands of years before that said, okay, he's going to be born. Let's say Bethlehem. He's going to come up out of Egypt. He's a Galilean. It goes on and on and on. And it's like, none of that can be right. If you were to write those down, you're like, well, how can he come up out of Egypt if he's going to be from Bethlehem? And now he's going to be a Galilean if he's a Bethlehem. It all came through. It's all there. I was like, wow, you are very cool, God. You know? So the life of Christ really shows you that what God says, that's going to happen. How do you say you're going to crucify somebody, put a spear in their side, do all these things in the Psalms, and just totally cover it, all the words that he said? And I love when I talk to a skeptic and they say, yeah, he was on the cross. You know, he said the words. You know why? Because he read the Bible. I'm thinking, listen, kid, up on that cross, you're not going to sit there and say, what was it that Psalm 22 said again? That's not how it happened. He said these things. He fulfilled Scripture 100%. Then you can study, there's one, the subset is Israel. Oh, my word. And in years to come, we'll be able to go back if we want to. I'm not sure we'll want to, but maybe it's just before the end. We'll look back and we'll see America. I don't know where we are in Scripture. I have a feeling I know, but we'll see it. Oh, wow. Oh, I don't know what we're called, but I can't believe we're not there. I think we're all there. But we'll look back and we'll say, oh, yeah, that was God. Look at just the war of wars. There is, there's no way we should have went over into World War. I'll go with two. I'm not big on one. But World War II, we should have never went. Not in the sentiment of the time in America. Because America's like, we don't need that. We didn't want to go. And it took some browbeating and the politicians, and they sold it to us. Now think about this. Here's this big continent. You can see it out there, right? Big, it's called Europe. It's a big continent. Now, if I were looking at that map and I said, all right, I want to attack and I want to somehow get back on the continent, where would I want to start from? Well, it certainly wouldn't be England. Are you kidding me? It's nasty there. The weather sucks. It's wet. And you got to sail. I would have came from, because we took Africa, Greece, up Italy, up Spain, up, and I would have crushed them all. I certainly wouldn't have come down from this stupid island and have all my troops concentrated on the beaches of Normandy. Are you out of your mind? Have you ever seen those? Those are terrible places to land. I was on an amphibious assault. We didn't want to land on that stuff. We wanted to be in a nice, like, Mediterranean Sea. It's a little less rough. And it's not as nasty. But we chose Normandy. We shouldn't have won. Patton slapped an enlisted man. He should have been court-martialed and booted out. He was close, but they didn't. And there's the man that took us from the south up. More people were captured. He covered more land in 100 days than anybody else in history. MacArthur, same thing. You can go through his history. God said, listen, I'm not going to be thwarted. You're not going to wipe out the Jewish line. So I'm going to bring whatever it needs. But he did it, and he purposed it, and he worked it through. Did he want a war? No. He allowed that. But he still accomplished his purpose. Whatever and however he did it. And the men and women that he raised up were the right ones for the cause. What did Patton do after the war? What did MacArthur do? Nothing. They went away. Why? Because they weren't needed. So you can look through history, you can look back and say, oh, look at this. God really had a plan. The United States never should have won. Never, ever should have won the Revolutionary War. Never. Never. This was the England, hello, controlled the world. Hello. It was close. You could probably give us a little detail on that. Very close. We almost lost. And then suddenly, Saratoga and these crazy battles, we started winning. Should not have happened. Why? Because God said, I have them in the plan. We've evangelized more than any other nation in history. We've funded it. Our colleges used to be based on the Word of God. Our schools, based on the Word of God. Freedom of choice, which is God, right there. That's what, we're the image of God. We have a choice. You have a will. Our country's built on that. Not anymore, but it used to be. So this is where we look back and say, God's got a plan. He's going to, whatever it is, it's going to happen. That's so important for us to grab a hold of. We must grab a hold of it because without it, I don't care who you are. If you don't have faith in that God's going to get it done, that's why he wrote the book of Revelation. That's why he's written the book of Jude. That's why you read about it in Peter, 1st and 2nd. Thessalonians, these are all looking at the end times and saying, hey, you know what? It's pretty cool. Don't worry. You didn't miss the rapture. It's coming. And here's the good news. Once you're with him, you're done. Don't fear everything else. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of all that. I'm going to be right there with you. It's a scary thought, right? You're going to go through turmoil and all that? Nope, God's good. It'll be all right. It's going to be fine. Look to the other side and say, God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. It doesn't mean we're all going to be like happy, joy, joy, unicorns and rainbows and all that. No, we're in a sin-cursed world. And we're going to live through that. And we're not just going to live through it. We're going to press forward in victory, as Pastor G talked about this past Sunday, because he's given us the victory through Jesus Christ, his Son. There is no loss. Only victory to the Christian. Only. You say, well, I don't really feel it. I don't care what you feel. Read the scriptures, because we're not feelings-based. We're based on the Word of God. And it says, you have victory. I don't really feel it. You got victory. There is something to be said about positive thinking to this extent. My positive thinking comes from the Word of God. And I believe what it says. So I have victory. I can't do the things I want. So? I was thinking about that today, by the way. I was thinking, you know, it would be kind of fun not to be here. No, just today, it was just one of them. I don't want to deal with this. And it was a particular email. I just didn't want to be there. And I was thinking it would be really fun to go to Switzerland. And they've got this train that you go up. It's one of those goofy mountains. And the rail, you can't just be on rail. It's got a little like track under it. And it hooks onto the train. And it drags it up the mountain. And it sounds like a roller coaster. You hear click, 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 click. All the way up the Matterhorn. Now that to me, that looks like fun. That just sounds like fun. My wife and I, we got to go to Switzerland because I want to see that train. There's several of them. That'd be a lot better than dealing with that email I had this morning. But it's not Burger King. I don't get it that way. It's not what God has in plan. He's got me here. And here's the thing. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. Psalm 33:10. They can plot against you. They can act against you. And they can get it all. And it seems like they have the victory. But it's still true. We have the victory because God will not be thwarted. It's just that you and I need to accept you don't get it that way. It's not Burger King. You're going to get mustard and a pickle and ketchup, onions, and all the other nasty stuff they put on that cheeseburger. You can't get it without it. You didn't think about it that way, did you? Think about that burger they give you at Burger King. It's got all that extra stuff. I don't want the extra stuff. I want a cheese, burger, and a bun. That's what I want. Well, God says, you got to have the pickle with the burger and the bun, right? And the cheese. The onions. Ew. Ketchup. Oh, and mustard together. Mixed. Ooh. It gives me the dry heaves just thinking about it. You know. So, and the reason is, God's got a plan. And frankly, the plan includes the onions and the pickles and the ketchup and the mustard, and that's what life is. So, you don't get to choose your path. You might think you do, but God's has chosen it. And he's going to take you down that path. And he's going to make sure, though, that you have victory and that you have great things. You just have to learn it's not always where you think it should be. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I don't have any friends. Well, if you came to church and were faithful, you'd have lots of friends. Right? But it's just one of those things. This is the way it is. So I find great hope in it. I took the verse a little differently than Pastor G. But I think he would concur. I'm not going to talk about the angel because I get it. When I'm just so encouraged by what God has told us. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter. If I had to, I guess I would have to eat that stupid cheeseburger. If that's what you got to do, you got to do. You know, when I went to Bulgaria, believe it or not, they did not have food that I approved of. I really didn't want to eat that stuff, whatever it was. But God provided a way, and I ate lettuce. No, it wasn't lettuce. Cucumbers and tomatoes and feta cheese, which I never thought I would eat. And that's what I ate. And very hard bread. But God provided a way. See, I went there and I wasn't expected to do that. I figured they had restaurants. And I mean, really? Don't you have restaurants? No, they didn't. They did not. Boiled egg. That was breakfast. Boiled egg, a very hard piece of toast in a paper bag. Yum! That's what we got. So it's not what I expected. But it was fine. I learned a lot in that trip. That was one of the things I learned. You know, first off, it's a great diet. Second off, you didn't need all the other stuff, did you? I'll get you back there, maybe. And maybe you can have a Dew when you get back. Because they didn't have Mountain Dew. Oh, my. Are you kidding me? No, they had Fanta, orange. Ew. So anyway, those are my thoughts for tonight. I just wanted to share them with you because it's, not Pastor G's. So there you go. Any questions? Wow, you're nuts. Any of that? Because that's okay. I'm all right with that. What were you taking today? No, I appreciate your attendance tonight. Really do. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the time we had together. We pray, Lord, that you'd really help these words that you've given us, Isaiah 14:25 and Psalm 33:10 and Philippians 2:13, all these verses that we have that tell us you love us, you have a plan, you want the best for us. And we don't know what the best is, and nobody's going to screw it up. You'll be fine. We'll get you through it. Not everybody gets everything the same. You don't get it Burger King. You get it whatever way you get it served. But you've given us the ability, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to get through anything that you've provided us. You give us a way of escape. You've given us the energy. You've given us the power. You've given us the Holy Spirit indwelling. We have everything that we need to accomplish the mission. And we just need to keep the mission in mind. The goal, to win people to Christ, to bring honor and glory to your Son. So if we keep that in mind, it becomes a lot easier. And we just thank you that you are a faithful God. Faithful are you to begin it and complete it in us. And in that we praise you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.